Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. This message was recorded on February 28, 2016, and is given by our guest speaker, Reverend Corey G.
Well, this morning, while we power up and get our Bibles in hand, we have a guest missionary that's here today. And what a thrill to have our missionary, Corey. I met Corey when we served, and he continues to serve, our Foursquare Missions International as an area missionary. An area missionary assigned to overseeing an area of our globe, and that would be Japan and China and Korea and those geographical regions right around there. So he's a very busy man. It's an amazing gift he is to our movement. And I met, well, I was asked to serve on our Foursquare Board of Directors from 2007 to 2013, assigned to what we call still our Missions Committee, where we help our Missions Director, Dr. Jim Scott. And it was during those collective gatherings, about 20, 25 people, our area missionaries from around the globe would come on in and give us a report, what's going on and how is God breaking through in areas? Because our desire is, and when you get with these individuals, and we got a privilege to be with one of them, Corey, that we talk about how do we get the message of God's love, because we don't want anybody to go to hell. We want people to know that God loves them and has given his son on the cross, making sure that people get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if they don't, Revelation says they get cast into the lake of fire where it never ceases to burn. Now, it's in the Bible. Don't know how many people still believe in heaven and hell, but God says it exists. And there's very few people that know what eternity is like except God himself. And so we continue to do missions. And to have somebody that is so smart like Corey, and he's like working what God would want him to do, what a privilege to have that individual. There's a little bio in your bulletin, some of the notes that are there, but a privilege we have, once again, to have here at Hope Chapel, our missionary, area missionary, Corey. Would you put your hands together while he comes? And Corey, welcome. Glad that you're here. Right on, my friend.
Thank you. Well, good morning to you guys. I'm turned on, right? All right. Who's here for this morning service? Who was here earlier? Back for more punishment, huh? All right. Cool. I'm going to pray and do this a little differently. If you were here the first service, it's going to seem like a different message, and it really will be. It'll be the same content, but I feel like there's something going on, so I'm going to go with that. Father, I want to thank you for your great love and mercy. I thank you for each and every single person here. How they're all your workmanship. How before they were born, when they were in their mother's womb, you knew them and you called them. You decided where they'd be born, where they'd be raised, what language they'd speak, the people they knew, all for a reason, because it's part of your good work. I pray, Lord, that you would move in a powerful way and connect the dots, so to speak, in one language. Another language is a different way to think about. Help them to understand what your love has looked like up until today. Give them a glimpse of what your love would do in and through them tomorrow. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Well, I'm Corey. I do have a last name, but because of people that I work with, I serve our church in Taiwan, Japan, the Koreas, Mongolia, and China. I used to like airplanes, but now I feel like the bus with food. And last year I traveled almost 250,000 miles. I'm not bragging, I'm actually complaining, to be very, very honest. I'm married, I have two kids. My oldest is a senior at Westmont, my youngest is actually at Life Pacific, which is another reason why I'm not giving my last name. Not because of her, she's actually embarrassing me. But it's because you guys have missionaries serving in Mexico and El Salvador that I know of. And El Salvador was a difficult place just a few years ago, and in some pockets it still is. And in Mexico, in some places it still is. And in some of the places where the people I work with serve, it still is a difficult place. Just as Jesus was persecuted, people who follow him today sometimes have different struggles. And even today, as we're sitting here in a free place and having church, and we can do whatever we want, for the most part, as long as we're politically correct, just kidding. That no one's really going to come in and knock the door down and stop us, or I don't have to worry too much. I'm looking just to be sure, though. If there's somebody here who maybe is actually listening to see if I'm talking about something I'm not supposed to talk about in the church, because there are places I go to where I either A, choose not to preach, or B, have to be very careful what I say. And so it's a different world sometimes. Let's go and roll through this. We're going to talk about not faith, hope, and love, but actually, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13:13, it's interesting how God does this. He goes, you know, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And God tries to turn some things on its head. It's kind of counterintuitive. And in reality, really, love is the foundation of it all. The passage I'm looking at to kind of get rolling into is here from Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And if you have your Bible, the Bible thing and stuff, there you go. There's five this morning service. You're doing good, Pastor Bob. I had three this morning. There's five now. Mine's in my pocket, like everybody else, probably their cell phone. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it's the passage that a lot of people know and you've thought about, but if you ever kind of like read it and go like, wait, we're not saved by works, but we have works to do? And wait, it's not our works, but it's his works and good works and workmanship? Whoa, what's going on here? You ever thought that before? No, you guys are all smart then, because I've had trouble with that. I was born and raised in Honolulu, Hawaii. My mother is Japanese. My father is Caucasian. I thought I was a brownie until I was 12. I had no idea because all my friends were brown. They all grew up in Papakolea and stuff, and that's where I went to school. I mean, in other words, you know, they were native, Kanaka Maoli, in Native Hawaiians and stuff. And, you know, time I was 5 years old, I was beating up white kids and yellow kids thinking I was brown. I'm a little less confused today, but that's where I started. But there's certain things that, while I used to really regret, and of course there are some things I still regret, because I was not raised in a Christian home. My mom was raised Buddhist. My father was raised in a Methodist home as a kid, but he lied and joined the Navy when he was 16 because there's nothing to eat. You know, at that time, the end of the Depression there. Went to the Korean War, and he says that the things he saw made him doubt there was a God that was any good. So I wasn't raised that way. So I'm not bragging. I'm actually sort of embarrassed about it. By the time I was 16, I broke all 10 commandments. And I'm saying that because there's a great leveling thing here. Ironic. I still have people that I see today, they go like, you're a pastor? That still happens. I'm 57 years old. That still happens. Freaky. But it's interesting. There's nothing I can do to be saved. I choose to believe and accept the fact that I need to be saved. I worked in fire and rescue for 9 years. One of the lessons you learn and stuff is you never try and save a drowning man that will drown you. Make sure they've given up. Then it's a whole lot easier. You know, or hit them really hard. Just kidding. I won't say that publicly. Well, actually, never mind. But what's interesting here is that God is at work in each and every single one of our lives, and there's every single, the place we're born, the family we're born into, even if it's dysfunctional, and most of our families are dysfunctional, and those of us think we're not, we're lying, deceiving ourselves, trying to pretend we're better than somebody else. I'm not trying to pick anybody, but just, you know, we all got our stuff. But God takes all those things. It's like yesterday, my daughter is graduating from Westmont, and she's arts and fine arts and business major. And we went to this shop that was called Art and Scrap. And you know, she said, Dad, I got to make this thing for my senior project. Help me find this, so we can do these things. And literally, it is boxes of junk that somebody threw out. Art from Scrap. It's a very well-named store. And in some ways, that's what we're looking at in this room. God makes beautiful art, no offense meant, from scrap. I remember growing up, and if I ever got a good grade, my teacher thought I lied or cheated. I graduated in the bottom 15% of my high school class because if there was surf, I was at the beach. I wasn't in school. Yeah, it was an amen back there. I almost didn't walk in graduation because there was surf that day, but my mom got the best of me that day. But it's interesting. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so until I was saved at the age of 21, I wasn't doing anything I was made for. doing stuff I thought I was good at. Getting in trouble, making trouble, leading people in trouble, stuff like that. But it wasn't what I was made for. And 1981, I was saved. 35 years later, I hope I'm doing what I'm doing, what I'm supposed to made for. And I think it's the question for each of us. What did God make you for? And are you walking in those things today? And if not, how about tomorrow? Next one for me, please. The Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 22 passage is a little bit long for a Hope Chapel sermon. I was saved in a Hawaiian language church, Kahala Hono Ke Okua. I first read the Bible and preached in Hawaiian, not in English. I was kicked out about 2 years into it because I got filled with the Holy Spirit and had the nerve to pray for somebody who had the nerve to stand up and walk, and it was just a mess from that point. But I owe a debt to the people of Hawaii who were the result of a revival in the 1850s where the world's first megachurch, over 10,000 people, was in the city of Hilo, and they had 1,000 people at the time. And so I have a debt to people that are sort of on the, forgive me, Noelani, sort of on the outskirts of society where to be recognized today, some people think they got to be Indians. That's not meant to be disrespectful. That's actually a word that's coming out of the Kanaka Maoli right now in Hawaii. How do we be accepted? And a lot of us feel like we're aliens and strangers to God. And the truth of the matter is, yeah, He's the creator. We're created. We are kind of strange. Does that make sense? We're different. But this passage begins here, and God does this really great thing. It's not politically correct, but He makes it really clear. He goes, there's two kinds of people, those that are dead and those that are alive in me. You go, that's kind of simple. And it's all based upon a relationship. Relationship with Christ. And the relationship with those who are following Him. Community. It's a huge thing. I love being in a Hope Chapel because I know it's a Hope Chapel not just because of the sign out in front. I walk inside and people are all different kinds of people and they're all kind of nice to you and they're friendly and they're trying not go, hey, how you doing? And they walk away. They actually have a conversation. I feel like I'm in Hope Chapel. So that's really good. You guys have passed the test this morning. But if I've been saved by grace through faith, then what about them? And I'll be really honest. I mean, you can slide over to the next one. I'll just kind of keep talking to you because this morning I never even made it past this slide before I spent the time was up. You ever meet somebody you kind of go like, oh man, I thought I was hopeless. You ever felt that way before? If not, you're a better person than I am. Because I've thought it a lot of times. But it's interesting because God is doing stuff in people that you really can't even see. What's kind of cool is I'm sitting here and it helps. I'm actually sitting back for a reason. I don't like being in the front row of a church for two reasons. One is they call on you. The second one is you can't see what's going on. I like being in back because I can see people worship. I can see what's really going on. I can see people connecting stuff, and I try and do that all the time. But I feel really good that I can look at you guys and I realize there are people here that actually know what I'm talking about. They know who I'm talking about. It makes a huge difference. I teach in school, and teaching school is horrible, you know. They kind of like... when I look here in this passage, it goes a little further into it, this part about what could it mean that we're not saved by works, yet we're God's workmanship. It doesn't mean you're along for the ride. It means God kind of wants you to express your love for Him as you do best, whatever language it is. How many of you speak a different language besides English at home? Anybody? Put your hands up, there's actually more than just one. My wife, good, awesome. My wife teaches in a school in Honolulu and stuff where 80% of the kids get free lunch because it's poor, and like over 40% don't speak English at home. So the kids have to translate for their parents, sometimes at parent-teacher conferences, which is kind of scary. What's a kid really telling their parents? Just kidding. You know, in our home, we speak three languages. It's kind of weird, you know. It depends what we're talking about because some things don't come out very well in one language, so you flip to another one. That makes sense, you know. But it's interesting because that's still God at work, what He's doing there. Oh, one more for me. We already talked about that. But there's this notion that you find running a whole stream through the Old Testament or the First Testament and the New Testament, second one, about God doing something, making a temple. It's not a building. Making a house of prayer was not just one house. And I like what Pastor Paul said about prayer is talking with God, but really not just talking with God. Actually talking with other people who know Him. A house of prayer for all nations. that it's a place where everybody comes in and two things happen. One is not everybody's praying in the same language. And that I'm just meaning, how about a samashita about a handa? You know, I'm just pretending that was like fake tongues, I'm sorry. But I mean, like, people are praying in their heart language. God hears us. And then people are sharing their needs and confessing their needs to each other, and they're praying for each other. That's going on. And some people's people are doing really well, and some people's people are not doing so well. The house of prayer for all nations is a place where you care for others. And I really like being here because you guys seem to have that kind of heart. I mean, you have missionaries out there, you're supporting them, it's not easy. I know. I was Ralph Moore's missions pastor for 7 years. It's tough. I was a missionary, I pastored in Tokyo for 18 years. It's not easy. You know, I still work with missionaries in a few places. But what's interesting is that in this last part of the Ephesians 2 passage, it switches from people that are once were dead and now are alive to people that the words they use in that context were Jews and Gentiles, but not in a geopolitical sense. It was people who once had someone come to them named Jesus, who resembled and represented God to them in a way they should have recognized. In other words, people who should know a little bit about God. You know, Jesus, when I first got dragged to church as a five-year-old, because I wasn't, you know, anyway, he had blonde hair and blue eyes. And the nice lady said, "This is Jesus, he loves you." I was kind of like, I don't know anybody looks like that that likes me. It's really weird. It's not meant to be a racial prejudice kind of thing. America's goofy now. I don't know what's going on, but anyway, it's another conversation. But he was probably some brown-skinned dude with a big nose and looked Jewish, Middle Eastern. Somebody that maybe you might have a hard time going to TSA right now, for all I know. You know what I mean? But he spoke their language, he knew their stories, and he spoke to them. So Jewish people, what I meant in this context, people who knew God in a way they could understand. Gentile people in this context are people who God has tried to speak to, but they haven't always understood it. And this is a really, really big important. How many believe that God speaks to people who aren't Christians yet? Oh, he spoke to you before you were a Christian. Spoke to me before I was a Christian, didn't recognize and know what was going on, but it wasn't like he was like, you know, deaf mute or anything. God was speaking, God was listening. So in this second part of Ephesians 2, he's talking about this other contrast, people who know God in a way they can understand him, and people who don't really recognize him. So it's really interesting, God's perspective on this. Let me just slide through some slides this morning, see if I can pull this off. I lead a Simple Church network. It's typical Hope Chapel. It's kind of messed up. All kinds of people. We're all works in progress. That's actually a men's mini church. Every single person in that circle there is on the way out of recovery of some kind. There's a Vietnam vet. There's a couple other more recent war vets. There's a guy that's been clean for 18 years now who's the leader of it all. And the guy's been clean in that picture for about 3 months, in that picture when it was taken. They've all been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm using the other clean, you know, the one about like, you know, clean and sober kind of clean and stuff. But they all look kind of different. And I can imagine every single one of them without Jesus kind of getting on someone's case because they all look different. But in Christ, there's a unity there. There's a unity in diversity. That's really a sign of God at work. Next one, please. There's a bunch of stuff I've talked about. Only thing I didn't say yet was this second one from the bottom. I serve a region whose nations have taken turns in conquest since at least the 11th century. My very first meeting with leaders from the six nations I work with, this is what I said. I know that somebody's grandfather raped somebody's grandmother or killed somebody else's grandfather or grandmother or something. They were like shocked. I was like, hey, dude, I'm related to every single one of you in some way. And the church is trying to do something that the nations can't do. I have a very good friend who lives in Sri Lanka. Before the civil war was stopped, they were the only group in the nation where all three people groups were represented and all three languages were spoken in the same place. And so the government would come to them and ask, how do we solve our problems? Because only you seem to have figured out how to reconcile them. That's what the church should be. Next one, please. This quote from William Seymour, you know, the guy, you know, it's so hard. I don't like living in America now because A, I don't speak English every day. I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong. And B, the terms change all the time because I'm only here half the time. But here we have somebody who is so key in our modern day reception of the Holy Spirit and be open to it, who makes this quote: tongues are one of the signs that go with every baptized person, but it is not the real evidence of the baptism in everyday life. The secret is one accord, one place, one heart, one prayer, one soul, believing this great power. Pentecost brings us all into one common family. Love for people who are different from you. William said it really well. So I look around, and once again, I'm glad I'm in Hope Chapel, because not everyone's the same, but you all seem to kind of like each other. It's really good. Excellent. Multiculturalism is a word that is, I don't mean pluralism. Pluralism means it's all the same, it's all good. I mean, you know, all good. No, not all good. Pluralism means every unique piece has a unique quality value to it that we may not recognize, but the people that belong there recognize it. But more importantly, God put it there. God don't make junk. What's the next one? Oh, wait, you got to go back one. I'm sorry. The other way. Thank you. For the biblical Christian, prejudice is really just performance-based legalism based on someone's preferred externals of Scripture. So that's kind of funky. Sounds like you're in school or something. But you see, I grew up prejudiced. I still struggle with racial prejudice. Really honest. Right now, my problem is mainland China. I'm in China like 5-6 times a year, and I'm from an island with less than 1 million people, and there's like way too many Chinese people. And they're like way loud. And their Mandarin does not sound the same. So I'm like, and some like that, what? You know, I don't know what's going on, and they don't know what I am, and people think I'm Kazakh or Uyghur. You want those Muslim background people and stuff, and I get stopped going through their security every time I go in and out of the country, and it's just no fun. So I don't like China right now. Sorry, can someone pray for me, please? It's part of my job. But the reality is, if I'm basing whether I like someone or don't like somebody based on what I think, I'm probably not being very scriptural if we're all made in God's image and likeness. I read that someplace. I don't know where. Next one. This is what I was talking about. Do you think that God speaks to people who don't know you? You know, see the G, the upside down G? Sometimes we think only God only speaks to me. I don't think that way anymore except as a preacher. I know that when I walk out the door and someone says, I really love when you said this, Pastor, I'm like, I didn't even say that. Either you, the Holy Spirit, hopefully he's talking to you or you weren't listening or whatever. But I mean, you know, but it happens. So often, I realize that God is speaking to everybody, but it doesn't always sound the same or come out the same or the same angle. Next, please. Next one. This is kind of my journey. Somebody heard about God in Hebrew, then in Greek, and then some young man named Opukahia jumped in a boat and got taken to the East Coast, and then he learned about God and translated the Bible, began to at least before he died. And then missionaries came to Hawaii, and I first heard the gospel in Hawaiian, not in English. Not because I was ignorant, but I wasn't listening. I'm sure someone tried, you know, it's America and all. But in my own life, I'm trying to move from understanding what I knew of God and people who know God differently. And those Chinese characters there, one right side up is the Japanese one in yellow, and the red one upside down. It literally means the Spirit reveals, speaks. God still speaks. And that's an old character. So, you know, people think that the Japanese, for like the Japanese and the Koreans, the history of missions. The Koreans, they said, oh, the Koreans actually aren't worshiping their ancestors. They're actually venerating them. They're respecting them because they're different. The Japanese is the almost exact same thing. They said, no, they're worshiping their idols. Totally different history of the church in Japan and Korea. Totally different. The results. Because people weren't willing to understand that maybe God is speaking to them too. And he's just saying something a little different because they're in a different place. Next one, please. Next one. I'm still in process. You know, the Japanese one, I'm very comfortable. I'm very comfortable reading, writing, speaking, reading the Bible in Japanese. I'm very comfortable. Not in Chinese. I can read the stuff, but it's all pronounced wrong, or depending who you ask, pronounced right, whatever way, you know. But I struggle with it. But that's part of it. The more I understand that, the more I know God. Make sense what I'm saying? The more I know God in those people, the more I know him. I can't just know him in my own people group. You can't just be an American Christian and know the God of the universe. Next. We won't get into that. This is what you guys are doing, believe it or not. You take care of the Muellers and stuff, you're actually playing with that circle thing. That is not Wheel of Fortune. There's all these different stages and stuff you do, but go to the next one. It's actually simpler. There you go. Is that better? Yeah. That's why we are four square. Anyway, it's got four things there. But initiate, you know, you start something, nurture, expand. And these are processes you think about. But next one, please. There's a problem. Too often we think about missions, what we do to somebody else. I went to Japan. Ralph Moore in 1992 gave me the right foot of fellowship, kicked me out of Planet Church in Japan. So I pastored for 18 years there. When I first went, the first 5 years, and I was invited by a Japanese man, come and do a Hope Chapel just like you do in Hawaii, in Tokyo. I was like, I can do that. What a mess. First 5 years were hell on earth. Horrible. I was married for only 9 months. Didn't speak the language. Only Japanese words were food words and bad words from my grandmother growing up. She always called me bad words all the time because I was a bad kid. It was just a whole different thing. You can't do stuff to people and call it, well, you can, but you can call it missions, but it's not. It's more missions. That's that. Mercenaries versus missionaries. Next. Sorry, I'll keep my bad jokes. Next one. There's a process, you think about it, and you know, so I have a 22-year-old and a 19-year-old, so I'm thinking about how do I get from parent to partner real quick, because I'm tired of paying college tuition. You know, parent, you pay for everything. Partner, they pay for stuff for you sometimes on occasion. Actually, my older girl's getting there. She actually treats me to lunch once in a while. I think it's my money anyway, but at least she shares it with me. But there's this process here, and you know this if you're a parent, and you know this even if you're not a parent, that unless you allow people to not just start their stuff and take care of their stuff and make their own stuff, you have to let them express themselves, they never really grow. It's just your way. And you become adult children. Next one. This is true in missions as well, because so often we think we have this problem. This idea of three selves is in China. It's actually a Western missionary idea. In 1892, two Norwegian missionaries, William Venn and Rufus Anderson, at the Shanghai Convention, talked about we should have three selves: self-propagating, self-governing, self-supporting. It was an idea because they thought in one generation there would be no more white people doing missions around the world. It'll all be everybody on the Congo River, they'll all be black, and on the Ganges River, they'll all be, yeah, everybody be doing their own thing. They didn't really understand process and relationship. The problem is, in the body of Christ, there is a self, but it's us, not them. Us. Next one, please. If we try and do the stages of development missions and we only have three self-thinking, next one, please. Because we don't allow the top blue one, self-expressing, you never get to where God wants to go. I learned that. I changed the way, the timing of how I baptized. I changed the way I presented the gospel. Not the gospel, the way I presented the gospel. I learned over the course of 18 years in Japan how to share the gospel with Japanese men who were told that Christianity was for weak people and there was no God. If I didn't learn that, they'd never go and make their own disciples and plant their own churches my way. They do their way. Next one, please. It looks really colorful, like it's a nice birthday party with balloons everywhere and stuff. It's not. All it's saying is that every step along the way in your relationships, even in your mini churches, you know, everyone's got, there's always the Bible man or the Bible woman in every mini church, right? Is there? Yeah, probably. It hasn't changed in years. Yeah. But having the chance to have every person express or re-express what they heard the Holy Spirit say to them is part of the process of growing, to become more like Jesus and to better resemble and represent him. Please. Next one. Next one. I'm skipping through it. When you do things with different people, this is really important for your missionaries. The guys that the Muellers have been out for 2 years, right? 2 years. And the other guys have been out like eight years. Well, I was gone 18 years. When I came back, I used to bother telephones. They've been doing that in Japan forever. And because I'll be honest, when I speak in Japanese, we're on the phone, I know if you're bowing or not by the sound. It's really weird, but I really know. It's weird, I'm sorry, but if you do that, you get what I'm talking about. But when you think about leadership, we have a way of doing things, and however you do church here, they may try and export there. Next one, please. Take a look at this. If you're into like gears and mechanics and stuff, the majority of culture one spins this way, right? This is how we do church in America. The enfranchised minorities, they're spinning the wrong way, but they're still ending up in the same place, so we enfranchise them. It's cool. You're just cool. I mean, it looks different, smells funny, but hey, we're on the same place. We're all good. But it's really funny, the disenfranchised minorities, they're actually spinning in the same direction, but they go a different place. So we disenfranchise them. When we pick leaders, we can't just pick leaders that fit us. We have to find out who they'd have their leaders. We got to give them character. We got to give them Jesus, because you can't have character without Jesus. You have character, so many. But keep going. But more than that, cultures are different. Some cultures think a whole lot before they ever say anything. Some cultures think more before they say something. But anyway, next one. Next one. We just keep going here. I'm trying to make this the time. Stop for a second. If you can rephrase and think about the gospel, yes, there is heaven and hell. Yes, there's only one way. Yes, there's no other name under heaven where we must be saved to Jesus. I think you get the scriptures I'm throwing out there. It really is a path and trust. I've really thought about it. I used to think being a Christian was, how do I become a leader of men? Wrong. Really about how to become a friend of God. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses. Think about David, even though he's messed up like me. Well, I think I'm a friend of God. You start by trusting yourself. You think you're God. You act like it. And then you discover, I need help. I better trust God. I don't know who he is, what it looks like, or if I can trust him or not, but I need help, so I'll take whatever I can get. And then you go to church, and Pastor Paul's a nice guy and stuff, but his wife will tell you he's not perfect. Because my wife tells everybody, I'm not perfect either. I like him. He's a great guy. I really enjoyed knowing him. That's why I came here today. I say no sometimes, actually. But you learn to trust not Paul. You learn to trust God's in Paul. I see Jesus in him. I can trust Jesus. And then you move a little further and you just go, oh my God, the same Jesus that's in him is in me. Oh, shocking. Anybody believe that? Some people still don't 50 years later, you know? And then there's, I can trust God to work in my disciples. The same Holy Spirit that was working in that person who shared the gospel with me and my pastor and myself is working in them. Until someday, and I'm not getting there yet, and it's kind of scary, where I trust God with everyone, everything, everywhere, all the time. I'm not there yet. It's just theory for me. Next one. But really, there's all these things we can talk about, and hey, I'm doing better on time. Keep going. There's different ways you think about what discipleship looks like. I have my ideas, because when I first went to Mongolia 14, 15 years ago, most people didn't have any paper to write with. Pastor would write on scraps of paper with scraps of pencil. They're kind of poor. And there was no PowerPoint. PowerPoint was you'd point, you know, kind of thing. Literally, this is totally true. Stick on the ground, rocks. That was my PowerPoint at camp sometimes. Fun. Really made me think outside the box. So I decided that, okay, discipleship for me was all about renewal, prayer, witness, submission, and Sabbath. I had to do everything in my hands. Like, that's why you have this. You find ways to make it clear to people. All my theology, all my ecclesiology, everything fit in one hand. And the weirdest thing was, I'd come back the next summer, and there'd be little kids, 8, 10 years old, who'd be listening, and they could quote the whole thing to me. I'm like, dang, I want to preach in that church. You know, my church can't remember last week what I said. Next one. Are kingdom relationships measurable? Here's what's important for you guys. Ask yourself this question. This year, do you have any new relationships in Jesus? Second question, do you have any broken ones that you got to fix? Third one, do you have any relationships where you went, hey man, George, right? It's good to see you, man. Every week? Do you have relationships like that? The kingdom of God moves forward with every new relationship in Christ, every reconciled relationship in Christ, and every deepened, healthy relationship in Christ. Missions begins at home. If you can't do that at home, stay home. Next. But really, I've been talking a lot, and I'm almost done here. I got 1 minute. We're going to blur this thing. It's not just faith, hope, and love. It looks like faith on top. It's really love on the bottom, because God is love. No one's ever seen God, but when we love each other, God is revealed in us and through us. 1 John 4:12. If we realize that God is love in that way, not that he loves or he's kind of lovely, but that he is love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actually are a relationship. Therefore, we've been made in that image like this as a relationship, for relationship. And we have hope. Somebody cares. Somebody knows. When you have that foundation of love and hope, then you can have faith to go and express that faith in love. Excellent. That really is pray, give, and go. That's really what I'm talking about. When you believe that God is good, that God is and God is good, then you can pray and ask Him for stuff for other people. When you really believe and get that, you can't help but have hope that if I give away what I have, that I still have more left to feed my family tomorrow. Year seven, when we were in Japan, my older daughter was 5, my younger daughter was 2, and we were really broke. This is not the offering time, just making sure you knew. This is not the offering time. I couldn't afford to ride the train all the way to work, so I'd get off where I could afford to, so I had money for lunch every day. My wife is amazing. She could make eggs 101 ways. That's what I read a book, girl. We can raise some money with this thing. Now, we'd have rice when her family down south would send us bags of rice. We didn't want to tell anybody because we read the George Mueller book. If we screw, we're in trouble. You know, hey God, you can see it. We're not complaining. Hello, you know. But because we had hope, we could give. And life was very different for us after we went through this season of, I'm going to call it testing. Not because God was testing me. He wanted me to see how much I trusted Him. And lastly, the go part. Don't go because you have to. Unless you feel like you have to because you love them so much. Excellent, we're done. I am called an overseer in a region with at least 1.8 billion people. I'm an overlooker. Every single day there's more. I've got 853 emails in my inbox this morning before I came to church. I don't even want to know what's in there right now. There's more than I can ever do with time or money or prayer. I can't even remember everybody's names. If I didn't read it on my computer, I'd be like lost. And then because of where I go, I can't take more than a little Kindle tablet because I'm afraid someone will steal it and get all my information and friends will get arrested and stuff. And that's already happened already. We're not going to do this without everybody. The American church, America is the 5th largest unreached people group in the world today because we're kind of losing our nation. Historically, we've been one of the biggest giving churches in the world. God loves us. God has more for us. I'm going to pray this time. Is that okay with you, Paul? I pray with my eyes open because of where I live and where I go and what I do. And if I pray with my eyes closed, they know I'm praying. This way they can't tell. They just think I'm looking around like some weird foreign dude. Father, your daughters, your sons here in this room, young and not so young anymore. Maybe rich, maybe poor, maybe educated, maybe not. Different colors, different places they've come through, different concerns and needs. Is it your love for them? Your love doesn't change. It's amazing how these all look to you. Lord, reveal yourself to them. Fresh way, whatever that need is right now. Whatever is on your mind, whatever is going on. If you haven't prayed that yet, and give it to Him. Holy Spirit, come. Power, your love, your faithfulness. Fill us with hope. Tell us. Bring the grace and truth of Jesus Christ home with us today, wherever you take us to.
Thank you, Corey. How outstanding. Very good. Worship team, come on up. Would you do that? We're going to invite Corey, our missionary. He's going to be back at the back glass doors. Would you stand to your feet? We would want to make sure that you get a chance to say hello to him. Wouldn't be the same if we don't go out singing. Wouldn't be the same if we don't get a chance to just say, Lord, thank you. So as we let our missionaries get acclimated, are we ready to go, dear friends, up here? What a wonderful thing. For us, once again, somebody took time out to invite you to come to Hope Chapel. Whether you've been here for years, then you've been on a journey with us here as a faith family for years. Or you, this could be your first time ever. But isn't it nice that through the communication, that somehow, somewhere, we get a chance to come and be in an environment where we want to focus in on the Lord and what He's done. Easter is 1 month away from today. For some, it's just a part of the calendar year. For others, it's very transformational, where new life comes. because we recognize we were dead. But a dead person doesn't know that when they're dead. It's only those who've come alive in Christ. And you look back and say, wow, I have changed. Let me just add this. I'm so excited about Hope Chapel. Thank you for being here. One of the things that I just want to add is this. Thank you so many. If I had times, I would pull many of you up front and just say thank you for taking your retiring years to just share Jesus with people. So many of you join us for Radius 3 or drive-through prayer, or some of you are currently working. You save your resources and go on short-term missions. There's a group that went to Dream Center in Los Angeles. That you are out there doing things and experiencing things, and it's occasions like having Missionary Corey and the Muellers and the Godwins here, because we just need that fresh reminder. There are people that are not going to make heaven. They're just not going to make heaven. And Romans 10 says, how will they believe in Jesus unless somebody tells them? We just assume somebody's going to stumble into heaven. But God's intrinsic work is we must talk about Jesus. How many will be able to believe unless somebody's not sent? That's still Romans 10. So I want to thank you. Thank you for believing in going beyond our sometimes our neighborhood, reaching our community, and even beyond. So what a great day. And we're sure excited. Aren't you thrilled that you know that there's somebody like Missionary Corey who's going into regions you and I may never get a chance to, but encouraging people that are behind the bamboo curtain and would never be able to have connections except somebody goes in there in the backwoods, talks to them, say, you can do this, don't give up. There are people in America that are giving and believing and praying for you. So thank you. All of us play a significant role. Let me pray off a blessing. And let's get going and have a great day. Thank you, our OSL students. And if you need prayer, continue to do that. If you've never given your life to Jesus, come forward and we would welcome you to come and have prayer. So, Father, we want to thank you right now that your goodness continues to abound. And that, Lord, we want to just honor you. Somewhere we heard the message about God's love through Jesus. May people be impacted and inspired, even as we pray together in conclusion, that someone, not only in this room, but even in our community or homes, will find faith in Jesus. Bless each and every one in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Thanks for coming. It's been a great day. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.